Hello again. Surprise box is pretty tough when your grandson starts sharing family secrets, and he should mind his own business and keep his mouth shut. Yeah. Couple things before we get rolling here. College group tonight at the Bozler's house at 7 o'clock. Been a great time. We'd love for you to come. And then tomorrow night, no men's Bible study because of Memorial Day, but Friday will continue at 9 a.m. So be there. We'll be working on Titus chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be just in this passage today, and I really want us to focus in. I want to remind you as we begin God's Word, begin looking at it. We talked maybe a month or two ago about the idea of being on the bus, on the bus. And on the bus is different than being around the bus or being familiar with the bus or having seen the bus many times. It's even different than being able to understand about the bus, what kind of tires the bus has, what color the bus is, what kind of engine, and what it sounds like when it's on. It's the difference between being on the bus in the seats, passenger going in the direction, going to be a part of wherever the bus is going. And this morning, we come to another warning passage in the book of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews, and so we focus sometimes too much on the human authorship, God wants the recipients from the book of Hebrews, he wants them to know about the seriousness of them being right with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And so there's another warning passage. There's actually five warning passages in the book of Hebrews, and I believe this is the third one that we're looking at today. It's a passage of warning, a heightened seriousness for the things that matter most. I think it's interesting, too, that many times as we are warned about something, we have different responses. We say this. We go, oh, who cares? I'll just risk it. I might have some of those attitudes in me that says, oh, I'll figure it out. It's not for me. I can handle whatever that is. I don't need to attend to that warning. Or it could be this. Boy, that's me to a T. I need to be careful about what I'm being warned about. Or we can say this, that particular warning is not for me because it's already been taken care of, And as we look at this passage today, I just want to tell you at the outset, this passage is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Are your sins forgiven because of Jesus? And so with that in mind, if you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'd like to read to you from the book of Hebrews chapter 5. We'll start in verse 11, and then we will go down through verse 9 in the next chapter, okay? So it says this, about this we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and who have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that it often falls on it, and it produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it was cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. These things belong to salvation. God, thank you for your word. We ask your Spirit's powerful work in us now, that we might understand, that we might be clear of our own state of our souls, and also that we would enjoy the grace of the gospel, that we might know that our sins are forgiven because of Jesus. God, thank you for this time. Do your work in us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to give you a little context. Book of Hebrews is a book to Jewish Christians. And we will struggle with this a little bit in our next 2 weeks. I read the next passage as well, and it kind of goes together, but it was too much for a Sunday morning. It was too much for me, probably too much for you too, if it was too much for me, to sit and listen and put it all together. But maybe drag it out a couple of weeks in the sense that we might be able to ruminate on it and just think about it and absorb it into our own hearts. But the book of Hebrews is to encourage Jewish Christians. Many think, or most think, this were Jewish Christians in Rome or even possibly Jerusalem. And because of the writing, we realize that those Jewish Christians were facing persecution, both pressure and even the idea of physical harm and being ostracized in their culture, because of their newfound faith in Jesus. And so it was to this church that the author, we don't know, that it's not said in the book who the author is, the human author. And so they are encouraging this church in Rome or Jerusalem of Jewish Christians. And they're encouraging them to persevere and not quit. And I would just say, what a message for us today, right? There's always, I don't know about you, but I know about me, and there's always this nagging sense of, why don't you quit today? Why don't you quit today? It's just getting too hard. It's just the road's getting too long. You've been doing this too long. Why don't you just quit today? And there's pressure, and as the pressure compresses us and tries to mold us, that intense pressure to quit, it seems a little bit better sometimes. And so this writing from the book of Hebrews is to persevere, not to quit. And I would say this. In the end, sometimes we say this. If someone is hurting, like say maybe they have a bad headache, and you say, oh, it's not that bad. Or their back hurts. Oh, it's not that bad. Or maybe they're brokenhearted about a relationship, their marriage or their relationship with their kids, and you say, oh, it's not that bad. And they go, yeah, it's not that bad. And then they walk away and go, what was that person talking about? What did they know? Yeah, it's that bad. And you know, you've heard of many different hurts in this world. And the question isn't how bad the hurt is. It's not about like how long the road is and how difficult it is. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? And I believe that as the writer of Hebrews was encouraging these Christians, He was saying, Christ is worth it, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost, Christ is enough. He's worth whatever persecutions lay ahead of us so that we can persevere and not give up, be steadfast. Last week, I'll give you a review. We looked at the priesthood. In the Old Testament, the priesthood or the high priest was in the line of Aaron, that Aaron was the first, and then from Aaron, there were connected all the other high priests. And the high priest fulfilled a role. The role was that he would stand in between sinful man struggling to walk with God and our holy God, and he would kind of go between as the one to bring about sacrifice. And last week, we saw that really any of the high priests that were from Aaron, any one of them, was insufficient and less than for one particular reason, that they too were sinners, And then we get this interesting, not explained in great detail, that Christ is a different kind of high priest. He was a priest like Melchizedek. And if you look to the Old Testament, we don't know a lot about Melchizedek. We'll learn a little bit more in the days, in the weeks to come. But he's not like the priest of Aaron. He is not like all those others. He is a king also. And as a king, he is one, as we look to Christ, that he is superior to all other high priests. Even in Hebrews, it says earlier that he's the great high priest, And so as we've been going through our study, that he is greater than all, right? He is the greater high priest than all other high priests. And so as we consider this today, Jesus is like the Melchizedekian priesthood, different forever and final. And you can just say it like this, that Jesus is our forever high priest, standing in between us and a holy God, necessary and capable to stand permanently before us, bringing us as flawed, sinful men, making us holy so that we can be forever connected with our holy God, which provides us context for this week. And so we start out in verse 11. It says this, about this, we have much to say. Take that paragraph break out and consider the last passage. What's the this? It's the Melchizedekian priesthood, that Jesus is this special priest, and he's this special priest for you, if you would have him. And the writer says, we have much to say about this. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. If you can picture a wise man pouring out wisdom that you cannot know, and he's explaining things so deep and so wonderful, and then he stops right in the middle and he says, you're not getting it. And so intros this warning in the midst of him talking about Jesus being this special high priest. He stops and he says, I want to share with you more. I want to give you more insight, but you're dull of hearing. As you consider the idea of being dull of hearing, I title this really this section, the idea of milk drinkers, right? Those who are only drinking mother's milk. And he says, I have much to say, but I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it right now. More about Jesus, but I can't say it. Why? Because you're dull, lazy, lethargic in your hearing. And when it says hearing, sometimes, you know, A lot of people in families struggle with their hearing. Don't point at anybody right now, okay? They have hearing aids and this and that. Sometimes it doesn't have anything to do with the hearing aids. They just didn't want to listen, right? I watched some of you guys, and I can see you tuning me out. You just go like this, and you start cranking it, right? Or you make an adjustment, and you're like, I'm good. I'm going to tune out for a bit here. And this is kind of the picture that he gives. He says, you don't want to listen. You don't want to listen. You've become dull of hearing. The idea of dull of hearing is, I use the word lethargic or lazy. And it's not that, it's interesting, when you hear something for the first time, there's a sense of fascination to it. And yet if you don't cherish it, as you hear it over and over again, you go, yeah, I already heard that. I don't need to hear that anymore. I'm done with that. This is the picture that the writer is sharing. And as he's explaining this dull of hearing, he says in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. The time had come. I always say sometimes when I think about my years in high school, that when I think some of the kids here say, hey, I'm taking Spanish. And I say, yeah, first year Spanish, best 2 years of my life. You know, that's this thing. It's that you should have already learned. You should have understood, so much so that it says this. You should be teachers by now. And when he says teachers, I'm not thinking that he's saying lead a Bible study, teach a Sunday school class, be a pastor. I'm not thinking he's saying that. I think what he's saying is you should be an expert by now in the knowledge of what we're talking about. You should be able to comprehend. You should have already learned this in such a way that you grasp it and it is yours. But because you've been dull and lazy, lethargic, your hearing is gone, your listening has been, you've rejected the message. You aren't ready for that. In verse 12 it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. Why do you get to take the same class twice? Because you didn't get it. You didn't get it. And this is what I want to build a case here. Just mark this in your mind. Whoever he's talking to right here hasn't gotten it. Hasn't gotten it. As we look at this, I want you to see this. So there's a very difficult passage, somewhat hard to understand. There's a lot of different opinions about what this passage means. But in this point in time, he looks upon this man, men, people, whoever he's talking to within this group of people in Rome, Jerusalem, Jewish background, Christ confessors. He looks upon them and he says, there has been enough time. You should have been able to teach. You should have had the information by now. You should not need a teacher. You should have graduated. But in fact, you still need to be taught. You still haven't gotten it. Well, what have they still not gotten? As you look down at verse 12 once again, he says, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. This idea of basic principles, he doesn't define it here, but maybe in the next chapter, in the first couple of verses, it's a connection where he says the elementary doctrines of Christ, verse 1. Maybe that's the same picture. And what he's saying is the beginning lessons. You need to get the beginning lessons again. Why? Because you haven't gotten them. And I want to stop here and just say this. It's not because they haven't been taught. And it's not even that you haven't understood them, but it's the idea that you haven't took hold of them. And so as he speaks of these elements, it's the basic makeup, the basics, if you will, the building blocks. I say building blocks because the building block is not the actual house. It's just what you use to build the house. It's the idea that maybe you can say it this way. When a child goes to school, first or second grade, what do they learn? Crayons, right? Crayons like this, right? You know, they're learning basics. But one of the things that they learn, one of the things that they get drilled on are letters. Are letters. The song, A, B, C, D. You know, I think about that song and I think everybody knows that song. And that's meant to teach you the letters. But let me ask you this question. Once you know the letters, does that mean you know how to read? No. Why? Because it's just the basic pieces or building blocks. And as the writer speaks to this group of people, and let me let some things out here. I don't think he's talking to everyone in the recipients of this letter. I think he's talking to everyone in a sense of warning, but what he's saying is there are some of you who haven't gotten it yet. Some of you who need to, you know, you've been around the basic building blocks, you've heard it again and again, and maybe even have been fascinated by the information. You're really good at Bible trivia, but you still don't know Jesus. You have these basic building blocks, but you don't have them truly. This is what it says, the Word of God says in verse 13. Verse 12, he says, you need milk, not solid food. Milk, not solid food. You think about, we have all these babies around here. They have one basic thing. They have mother's milk. This is what they take. This is what they need. And this is the beginning meal, if you will. They're not, you know, a couple weeks in, they're not eating tri-tip, right? That would be out of place, right? And why? Because they can't handle it yet. And so there's this connection, and he uses this picture of milk to that which is solid food. And as he talks about this group of people, he says about them, he defines them further by saying this. In verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. And I want to, some of the reason we have such a tough time with this passage, he's talking about children and adults, but also unbelievers and believers, and like how is he, you know, we're going in and out, and we're going, now how are all these connecting? He says that there's a childishness. You haven't grown up. And because you haven't grown up, because you are still on milk and not solid food, this is what you lack. In verse 13, you are unskilled in the word of righteousness. The idea of being unskilled in the word of righteousness is you haven't put into practice what you have been taught, one writer says. You haven't put it into practice. It's interesting, and I've shared this with the men sometimes, that you know, some of you don't know this about me. I'm into regenerative farming. I'm an expert, in fact. I know all about it. You know, I like the idea of crop rotation and interplanting of different seeds and pastures, and the idea of running pigs and then chickens and then cows on the same piece of property, and so you could grow them all simultaneously, and probably even the idea of putting fruit trees up in the middle. And how it's fascinating. I'm an expert in it. I've never done it, though. Just watched a lot of videos, documentaries, read some books. I know a lot, but I haven't done it. That's the picture here. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. That as the message of the gospel has come to them, both in elementary form and also the gospel itself, they've known a lot about it. They've even, been around it. They've maybe even studied it and been interested in it. But it hasn't trained them. It hasn't changed them. They haven't put into practice what they had been taught. And I'd just say this, I want to interject this. Now, one writer said it like this. He said, the author doesn't contemplate the possibility of drinking spiritual milk for years and years and still not obtaining eternal life. Saying this, that the idea of drinking spiritual milk forever, in this context, in this way, it's the idea that you are to come to fruition in faith. You are to go to a place. It is to bring you to a place that you are saved, right with God, mature in your faith. He doesn't picture one saying, I'm just a milk drinker. I've drank it my whole lifetime. I haven't been able to move past that. I'll explain. I think it's clear in the next section. And I would just say this. How does growth and maturity show? How does it show? How do you know if you're a child that can't handle life or an adult that can? How does it show? Well, it does. It just shows, right? It shows by your actions and how you live and how you think and how you talk and where your priorities are. It shows maturity. And what he's bringing about here is this, that for some, they were milk drinkers. They were immature. They hadn't arrived at the gospel. As he speaks of the other side of that, solid food, verse 13, he says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I think this is side by side comparing. He says, for those who are milk drinkers, they can't handle it. They haven't been changed. They haven't been changed. They still are unskilled. But in verse 14, he said, those who are mature have powers of discernment trained by constant practice in distinguishing good or evil. It's this discernment that comes from knowing Christ. Wisdom, and we struggle with this because sometimes we think people are wise that just talk a lot and use big words and have a lot of degrees. I want to tell you, wisdom and degrees don't equate, right? In fact, having a master's degree myself, it might be the complete opposite, right? The more degrees you have, the farther you are from wisdom. And what he is saying here is this, that not just having wisdom, but being able to discern between good and evil. One writer had this illustration, and I think it's an important one. He said this. He said, a child will stick anything in his mouth. Anything. He'll touch anything he can reach. He'll go anywhere he can crawl without knowing what is good and what is evil. Do you get that picture? That it's not being able to discern what's good for them and what's bad for them. And the picture here is this, is the one that is still on milk, the one that doesn't know yet, the one who's heard the same messages over and over again and has not grabbed hold of them, has not grown into them that he would be able to grasp them as a teacher. He's that one that doesn't know the difference between good and evil. Like a child who would shove anything in his mouth. And I would just say this. I want to interject this back in because I do think that this is the picture here, okay? Try to hang in there with me. I think he's talking about Aaron's priesthood. I think he's talking about Aaron's priesthood. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, the priesthood in the Old Testament, how did it work? How did it work? Well, they brought animals and other sacrifices, and they went before God. Why did they go before God? Because God was the one to be worshipped, and the men and women were dirty, and their families were dirty, filthy from their sins, and they were constantly bringing sacrifice over and over again. And it was over and over again, right? It was just constantly over and over again, every year, all the time, all this. And now we have Jesus. And now there's a different priesthood. And now Jesus is enough. He's the forever end, the one that is enough forever. It's no more going back again and again and again. Aaron's priesthood was not Jesus. It wasn't finished. And as we think about this, the discerning, as people are trying to discern, some of those Jewish Christians were probably going, well, I remember doing this. And maybe I should go back to doing this, this idea of sacrifice over and over and over again. He says, no, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, that which is good, that which is forever. Well, before we move on, I just want to say again, who do you think the author is thinking of right now? There's a few options. There could be knowledgeable unbelievers. Knowledgeable unbelievers. Those who had been around. Those who had heard the message. They'd heard other messages. They knew about the Old Testament. They knew some details and were familiar. It could be unknowledgeable believers who need to be encouraged to move on, right? This idea that they've trusted in Christ, but they haven't done much more. And this idea of pushing forward. Or it can also be mature believers that need to understand the picture of the world, that unless you have Christ, unless you cling to Christ forever. And I'll just tell you, I think he's talking about knowledgeable unbelievers. That's who he's addressing here. That's who he's talking about. Whether he's addressing everyone, obviously, but the idea of him speaking of knowledgeable unbelievers. And I just say again, just because you know the letters doesn't mean you know how to read. And so we come to next chapter, chapter 6, an encouragement to spiritual maturity. He says, therefore, in verse 6, as he's continuing this thought, and I would just say, Jesus, the great high priest, the idea, the warning of not being immature so you can't handle and you don't know the elementary principles, he says this, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? It doesn't sound right, does it? That we would leave the elementary teachings of Christ. I don't think, because of what he's going to say in the verses just past here, I don't think he's saying, forget about Christ. I think he's saying, forget about the basics before Christ that don't speak of Christ. Let me explain. Verse 6 says this, let us leave elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And then he says, he mentions six things. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings and a laying on hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those were six. I read them fast. I was concerned. Some of you went to public school, and I wasn't sure you were going to be able to get to six. Repentance from dead works. And this is what I, when pastors said it like this, and it's so important. As you look at that list of six, what is conspicuously missing? What's missing? Hope you've looked at it. I'll tell you what's missing. Jesus is missing. Jesus is missing. Let me explain. So this is where I'm going with this. Other people disagree with me, and this isn't my own thoughts. I've studied this week and have connected with different writers and preachers. And anyways, look at this list. And I would just say this, and some would take this list to be this. This is the new believers class, new believers class. These six things are the new believers class that every new believer should know. Why? Because it's the basics, because it's the elementaries, right? This is why I would not say that. Is because when you think of... Let me ask this question. Why was the Old Testament written? If somebody asks you, you know, why was the Old Testament written? If Jesus is in the New Testament, why was the Old Testament written? Well, there's a lot of reasons. One is history, right? It's the history of what God was doing from Genesis through the end up to the point of Christ, right? That this is what Jesus was doing, or the Father was doing, and he was working with his people, Israel, and he was moving in them and changing them and moving them from place to place and growing them and teaching them. And all of that is good, and it's important. And as you look at this, you think about one of the big things in the book of Exodus and Leviticus is that he was establishing his people. And not just establishing as people, but how they were to worship, how they were to come to him. But even as we look at the Ten Commandments and the rest of the laws and the pictures there, all of these things were somewhat lacking and temporary. And they were all pointing to the New Testament. And not just the New Testament, but Christ. And so as you look at this list of six, I would submit to you, this is the way I take this, is these are some of the elementary teachings of the Old Testament apart from Jesus. You see, repentance from dead works. There were, I think, of the Ten Commandments, the idea that there were wrong actions that people were forbidden to do. And that this idea that they were to turn from those wrong actions. They were to do different works. He speaks of faith toward God, and there is this walking with God and trusting in him. You think of Joshua as he went into the promised land, and there was definitely a relationship with God in the sense of, I will trust you, though I don't understand how this will play out. Faith in God. Washings in every Jewish home, and the book of Leviticus again speaks of a basin that would be for ceremonial cleansing, and there were many of them, and God's people knew in the Old Testament they understood of the filth of the world outside, the other nations, and they themselves in their struggles, and also others and their sins against them. They knew they needed to be cleansed, and so they had this ceremonial picture of cleansing. Did the water in the basin cleanse them? It says the laying on of hands, and quickly in some of your minds, you would say, oh, those are the apostles deeming some to be pastors. And though the language is similar, it more likely is, once again, in the book of Leviticus, the command, as they would sacrifice the animals, the one who is bringing the sacrifice would lay their hands upon the animal to identify with it as, this is the one that I'm bringing. The laying on of hands. The resurrection of the dead. And you go, aha, there it is. That's definitely talking about Jesus. I would just say this. That can be termed a word or speaking of the afterlife, that there is something after death spoken of in the Old Testament. And then lastly, eternal judgment. Obviously, the Old Testament clearly teaches that God will judge all. And I just say it again, but what about Jesus? What about Jesus? If he says that we are to, in verse 1, he says that let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ. I can't help but think that somehow this is prior or pre-Christian knowledge of life that begs the question, where is the Savior? Where is the Savior? As you look down at verse 3, and this is, there's a lot of interpretive questions in this section, but then you come to verse 3 and it says, and this we will do if God permits. And I say, well, what does that mean? It really can mean two things, and both of them are probably true. Meaning, the author had one of them in mind, but both of them are true, even though if the author didn't put them in there. I'm not trying to add to the scriptures, is what I'm telling you. Remember as we started in verse 11, he says, I have more to say to you. About what? The Melchizedekian priesthood, that Jesus was the forever priest that would stand between you and God. I have more to tell you about that. And he says, but you can't get it because you're dull of hearing. And so one of two things he's saying. He's saying, I am going to talk more about this in the future, if God permits. By the way, you should talk like that, and I should talk like that. In the book of James, it says to speak, Lord willing, right? And this is the picture here, that the writer says, I'm going to tell you something else about this priesthood that you're too dull to hear. I'm going to tell you something else if the Lord permits. And I just say this, God is always in control of all your steps. He's in control of all your days. He's in control of your afternoons and your thoughts and what you can and can't accomplish for the days ahead. The second possibility is that he's waiting for them to grow up to tell them more. And he depends on, and he says, and this we will do after you grow a bit so you can handle more. After you've trusted in Christ as part of if God permits, meaning this, they cannot do it apart from him. Cannot do it apart from him. You can choose your own and you can be a Bible scholar and figure out that verse for yourself. I want to give you three conclusions for today and then more next week. And obviously, and I'll just tell you about next week. Next week, the theological question that you can't help even at cursory reading is, can one lose their salvation? Can they lose their salvation? Have their salvation and then lose their salvation? We're going to talk about that next week. It's important for us to get to. So please come, be ready for that. Conclusions for today, three of them, and they're very simple, somewhat simple. But the first one is this, trust only in the finished work of Christ, not just preliminary facts and ideas about him. I think the danger for a church like ours is this. It's fun to come to church. I enjoy coming to church. I enjoy seeing you all. It's fun to see you guys. Love hanging out with you. You're like my friends. Like, you know, if I had friends, you'd be them, okay? I like you guys. And it's fun to come to church, especially in a community like ours, right? I would say this, that we're the biggest, if we're a club here in Bear Valley, we're the biggest club in Bear Valley, right? close second and third are golfers or horse people. I don't know. But let's not argue. Let's not argue. I think golfers should be able to go on the horse trails and do whatever they want. As long as the horses can go on the golf courses and do whatever they want. Sorry, what was I talking about? I want you to know, it's so critical for us to know that we're not gathering here just to get ready for Bible baseball. We're not gathering here so we can be well-read and know about history. We're not gathering here to keep our minds fresh in our latter years and learn more. That's not why we're gathering here today. We are trusting only in the finished work of Christ. Not in some kind of moral, I'm going to be a good person. Not some kind of like I'm going to wash myself and somehow be mindful that I'm better than the world out there. None of those things. We are to trust only in the finished work of Christ, not just in preliminary facts or ideas. Secondly, a conclusion for today is we should submit, embrace, and grow in God's work in our life. I can't help but get this idea here of growing, right? That you have infants with milk needing to be adults who can handle solid food. And there's this idea that you should have been adult, solid food, but you're not. You're an infant. And I just want to say this to all of us here. No matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been here or been someplace else, you are meant to grow. You're meant to grow. And when I say grow, I'm not talking about just in facts. But we are to grow, as is said here, in this passage, in righteousness, practicing righteousness, our life should look more like Christ and doing what he wants us to do more than it did before. And we should be able to discern. We're no longer a child just shoving everything in our mouth that we can get to, but that we should be ones that understand, I'm seeking the good life, the life that God has for me. I understand because of God's work in my life, there is a difference. Just because everybody else is doing it, just because the men that I know do it, just because the women I know do it. But the idea that what does a godly man look like? What does a godly woman look like? And that's what I'm pursuing. And I know the difference. I know the difference. And then the third conclusion I would have for you today, it starts out as a question. It's this. And you should ask, should I persevere? Should I persevere? Should I keep going? Even when it hurts, even when it costs, should I keep trusting Christ? Should I follow him? And I would just say it this way. Should I persevere? Not without Jesus. Do you understand? If I understand this correctly, that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to continue on in this infant-like stage, handling or not handling these elementary basic principles without Jesus. And I just say this, we're not meant to live, we're not meant to persevere without Jesus. Please join me in prayer. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessing of your word. God, I do ask that you would help us to understand and to sort out in our own minds and hearts. Lord, I ask also that you would confirm in us where we stand with you. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus on the cross, that he did it all for us. He died, is buried, rose again, that we might have life eternal. God, help us to not come close, but not embrace Christ. Do your work in this church. Strengthen us that we might be your people here in this place, here in this time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.